Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Some years ago, on summer vacation, my family and I made it all the way as far west as Kansas City. And one day, we visited there a place called the Arabia Steamboat Museum. The Arabia was a large paddle boat that plied the Missouri River in the 1850s, ferrying supplies and settlers to the western frontier. In September of 1856, on a routine voyage, the submerged trunk of a walnut tree ripped open the hull, sinking the ship. All the valuable cargo was a complete loss. Fortunately, the Missouri River is not especially deep, so the upper decks of the Arabia still protruded above the water, allowing all 130 passengers to scramble there and be rescued. In the end, the only casualty was a mule on deck. The mule's owner claimed that he untied the animal and tried to pull it off the ship, but the mule was too stubborn and perished. By the next morning, only the tall stacks of the Arabia were visible, and within days, all traces of the ship had vanished in the soft mud and the swift current. Then, as the river itself shifted, no one could be sure exactly where the wreck even was. It wasn't until 1987, 131 years after the sinking, that a group of amateur explorers finally discovered the sunken steamboat, a full half mile from the current riverbank, 45 feet deep in a Kansas cornfield. Buried in the silt was a remarkably well-preserved time capsule of frontier life, canned pickles that are still edible, bottled perfumes that remain aromatic, clothes, shoes, tools, dishes, even two prefab houses ready for assembly on the prairie. You can see it all on display at the museum. To me, however, the most interesting exhibit of all is the skeleton of a mule, still in its leather harness, still tied to a piece of equipment on deck. So the earth reveals the truth. The man who was the mule's owner never came to the rescue. He saved himself and blamed the helpless animal for its own demise. His was a heart that the prophet Ezekiel would have called a heart of stone. Today is a local feast day that is unique to this community. We call it Grace Church School Sunday. Once every year, lately the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we gather as many participants as are willing to celebrate the common history and mission between church and school. The tradition predates everyone currently here, so it would take an archival dig to unearth the original reasons for the day. I remember asking about the purpose of Grace Church School Sunday before my first experience of it. And somebody explained it this way. The campus is like a big swimming pool. We have people splashing around in both the Fourth Avenue and the Broadway ends of the pool. But since it's all the same water, once a year, we need to meet in the middle and show each other that we're all behaving ourselves. I'm told that in days gone by, it wasn't always so. The waters could be troubled. People in either end of the pool looked over at the other side and wondered, what are they doing over there? Suspicions developed. School folks feared that in the Broadway end of the pool, people promoted, well, let's just say the word, people promoted religion. Lots of it. Of a particular sort. With long speeches and short parties. Likewise, church people feared that in the Fourth Avenue end of the pool, the school was educating its students to be, let's just say the word, cover the children's ears, communists. Thus, come Grace Church School Sunday, both sides would try to put on their best face. The school would cover every square inch of wall space in Tuttle Hall with exhibits of happy, benevolent student art. You could search for 131 years and never find a single image of Marx, Lenin, Chairman Mao, or Che Guevara. It doesn't mean they weren't there, but you couldn't find them. Meanwhile, morning prayer and sermon in the church would feature no speaking in tongues, no threatening interpersonal witnessing, and no snake handling. It's a rule we generally abide by still. There is no snake handling on Grace Church School Sunday. Hopefully, those days of suspicion and mistrust are behind us, and now we can really focus on why we are in this water together in the first place. Even if you are part of the school and have nothing to do with the church, or you're part of the church and have nothing to do with the school, we're in this water together. What are we trying to accomplish? Do we have a common mission? And if so, what is it? I believe the scripture readings we've heard this morning can help. As you know, this year, our additional duty and delight has been to celebrate the 125th anniversary of the choir in its current format, which led to the founding of the school. The 125th anniversary is why you get me as a preacher this year, rather than some hired gun. One way we marked the moment, the anniversary, was to restore the choir pews, which required taking them apart. To our surprise, it was like opening a time capsule. Inside, we found the chorister's letter that I wrote about in Friday's epistle. We've also reprinted the letter in today's bulletin. Another item was a remarkably well-preserved bulletin from 1921. I looked at the order of service for that long-ago day and saw that the readings were from Ezekiel 11 and John 15. When I read the passages, I thought to myself, wow, those pickles are still edible. Let's serve them up on Grace Church School Sunday. The Ezekiel reading dates from the 6th century BC, during the Babylonian exile of the Jews. Decades earlier, the Babylonians had conquered Jerusalem and carried off most of the population to languish in internment camps. It was awful. By the waters of Babylon, generations of Jews sat down and wept. They longed to return. But they'd been hearing troubling rumors about the remnant of their kin still in Jerusalem. Rumor had it that the remnant didn't want the exiles to return, even if they could. So the community was fractured, not only geographically, but also emotionally and spiritually. They feared they were finished. God was done with them. What did the prophet Ezekiel have to say? He encouraged the exiles not to give up hope in God's future. Despite all appearances to the contrary, God was not finished with his chosen people. Though I removed you far away among the nations, said the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered. And I will give you one heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So God still had a mission for the people and was at work in them through the exile. God was working to give them a new spirit and a new heart. The exile was not a sign of God's abandonment. It was the means by which God was forming them, equipping them to be his people and fulfill their mission to transform the world. The exiles did indeed return, and the New Jerusalem partly came. 6 centuries later, Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth. His calling was to demonstrate what it would really look like to live out Ezekiel's prophecies, to live with the heart and the spirit of the living God. He went to the margins of society, to the outcasts, the lepers, the unclean, the people no one else would touch. And in his dealings with them, he taught his disciples the way of love. This is my commandment, he said to them, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then before he went all the way to the cross and offered himself for the sins of the whole world, he said, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Dare we say that we are coming close now to identifying what is a common mission between Grace Church and Grace Church School, something that we are both trying to do? It seems to me that what the world needs today is frankly what the world has always needed, an infusion of people who have what Ezekiel called hearts of flesh. The world needs an infusion of people who are committed to loving one another, even willing to dig deep and give of themselves. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. At the same time, the world needs fewer people like the man who owned the mule on the steamboat Arabia. The world needs fewer people with hearts of stone who save themselves and blame others. Don't be that guy. This is my commandment, says Jesus, that you love one another. So producing people with hearts of flesh is a primary purpose of this combined community. We go about it in different ways as two institutions. But whether you swim with the church or swim with the school, or swim back and forth between the two, if you dip your toe in these waters, a new heart and spirit should be what's happening. But a swimming pool? The problem with a swimming pool as a metaphor for our community is that a swimming pool goes nowhere. No matter how many laps you swim, no matter how much you splash around, you're still essentially in the same place. Therefore, I propose that a better aquatic image for who we are is a river. The psalmist proclaimed, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." And the choristers have sung, "Let the river run. Let all the dreamers wake the nation. Come, the new Jerusalem." If indeed we are an ever-flowing river, we might imagine that the school, by design, occupies that brackish place downriver where fresh water meets the ocean, where creeds are cloudy, where doctrine is debated and doubted. Meanwhile, the church occupies a place upstream, close to the source, where creeds ought to be correct, where doctrine and devotion meet each other. The challenge to the church is to understand that downriver is where the school is supposed to be. The challenge to the school is not to lose sight of its source, upstream, where the water is fresh and clear. We are all in this water together. We are one river in two places, and our common purpose is the new heart and spirit that are gifts from God. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." One person connected with this community who supremely fulfilled these words of Jesus was a woman whose life story we often tell. What she did is worth hearing again and again, and should be counted as one of the finest moments of our common history, never to be lost in the sands of time, always on display. Her name was Edith Corse Evans. She was a member of Grace Church in the late 19th and early 20th centuries, when the choir and school were new. She was a woman of wealth, known for her generosity of spirit as well as financial resources. In the spring of 1912, she was traveling in Europe and booked passage home on the maiden voyage of the greatest ship that had ever been launched, the RMS Titanic. Most everyone knows that as the Titanic raced across the North Atlantic Ocean, she struck an iceberg that ripped open her hull. The ship, thought to be unsinkable, began to sink. Ironically, the Titanic carried more lifeboats than maritime law required, but it wasn't nearly enough to rescue everyone aboard. On deck, Miss Evans and another woman named Caroline Brown, whom she had befriended on the voyage, were amongst those desperately searching for a seat. They arrived at the last available lifeboat, Collapsible D, only to be told that it had room for just one more woman. In the confusion of that terrible moment, Miss Evans did a most extraordinary thing. She pushed Caroline Brown into the boat and said, "Please take this lady. She has children." Caroline Brown tumbled into the lifeboat and lived. Just 15 minutes later, both the ship and Edith Corse Evans were gone. 1 week to the day later, a great memorial service for Miss Evans filled these very pews. Caroline Brown herself was present and spoke from the Brass Eagle Lectern, telling the story of how Edith Corse Evans had laid down her life for hers. A plaque in memory of Miss Evans was inscribed in the northwest corner of the nave. Another plaque, this one of brass, was affixed to the walls of Grace Chapel over on East 14th Street, where Miss Evans volunteered her time. Grace Chapel was closed in the 1940s, and many of the memorials were brought over here, including the brass plaque. It now hangs near the honor room, right next to the cubbies where the choristers keep their music. It includes the verse of scripture we've heard today from John 15. "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." I like to think that what Edith Corse Evans did was partly due to the heart of flesh that this community instilled in her. It is an ongoing community. It is a river that makes glad the city of God. Let the river run. Let all the dreamers wake the nation. Come, the New Jerusalem. Amen.